Okay, good morning, everyone. Morning. You awake? After the last song, you should be. It's officially fall out there. Leaves are turning, everything's looking amazing. It's beautiful. It's good to be in here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I guess I want to say, kind of on behalf of the pastors, like, thank you guys so much for being a church that's easy to love on, to lead. I mean, like, I know I'm saying this on behalf of Brian. I know Steve and Gaylord aren't here, but, like, you guys make our job tremendously easy. And I just want to thank you for that, because in my past experiences with different churches, like, there's definitely churches where, I mean, my dad was a preacher, and I know, like, his life was rough sometimes, and I just feel that you guys just do a great job of loving on us and just being a good people. So thank you for that, and definitely for all your everything you do for us, for your cards and notes of encouragement and everything. So I forgot my prop. Look at this. That's why I have kids, right? Thanks, Lige. I needed to flex on people, right? So I got a stack of cash here. And I'm going to be talking about money today. Whew. Take a deep breath there. Because money is one of those things that's kind of like, it's a little bit awkward to talk about. Like, we don't really just, you know, it's part of our life. It's every aspect of our life we're dealing with money. If you think about it, it touches every part of our life. I was doing some studying on money in the Bible. Do you know that there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money? In fact, there's more verses in the Bible that talk about money than talk about faith and prayer combined. I could find about 500 verses in the Bible that talk about faith and prayer, but over 2,000 verses that talk about money. In fact, when Jesus told parables, 40% of the parables that he told talked about money. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually deal with money. And probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible that people will say, you know, and it's in songs, it's in movies, it's in literature. People will say, you know, it's money is the root of all evil, right? You agree with that? Money is the root of all evil? We're all... No. It's not what the verse says, actually. The love of money. I'm going to read that. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It's the love of money. Money of itself is pretty well amoral. Doesn't really have, I mean, it's, you know, money right here, it's like paper with some dead president's, you know, images on them and some numbers. But we really put a lot of stock and value in it, right? I mean, think about all the things that we do for money. I mean, we do some pretty crazy stuff. If you read the news, I guarantee you probably every single day you're going to find a news article or some type of news event that is talking about someone who either robbed someone, stole something, defrauded someone, maybe even killed someone over money. I can almost guarantee you that you could find that every single day. So it creates a lot of, you know, it's a big deal. For one, if Jesus talks about it in 40% of his parables. But we also need money. We need it to live. You know, you probably wouldn't be here. Like, I mean, you got dressed today. You purchased those clothes with money. Maybe you had some breakfast this morning. Maybe you drank some coffee. You purchased that all with money. You live in a house, or you rent an apartment, or what have you. I'm not sure what your status is there, but, you know, you're paying for that with money. And I think if you look at, like, all the different vices in the world, all the lures of the world, all the affections and devotions that you have, probably the most significant idol that you're going to face in your life is this love of money. I'm pretty sure. I am 43 years old, and as I've gotten older, it feels like money has more of a, it kind of matters more to me. You know, like I'm thinking about like my life past the age of retirement. Once I retire, who's going to take care of me? How much money am I going to have? I have all these financial planners that are starting to like send me literature. And, you know, have you saved up for retirement? All this kind of fun stuff, right? But it's all evolving around money. And I think that's why God actually talks about it. I think that's why there's 2,000 verses in the Bible that are associated with money. God wants our hearts, and he wants our devotions. And when we're distracted and enamored with money, we kind of lose our love for God. I think that can happen very easily. So my sermon today is based on money, and it's based on this. As I was doing research on this, I started like reading books and all this, and we actually have the book. I think Mike gave it to our small group. It's called The Treasure Principle, and so I'm going to be pulling a lot of concepts from the book, but it's all Bible based. It's all backed up by Scripture. But there's this principle in the Bible called the Treasure Principle, and I want to explain that to you today. And I think I've used it throughout my life, or probably maybe once I got into my maybe 30s or late 20s, and I was using it without totally understanding what the principle was. And so I want to present that principle to you because I think it's a concept that can change your life. I think honestly the concept of this treasure principle that I'm going to present to you today can truly change your life. Because if you think of the things that you worry about, the things that you stress about, and how much money kind of weighs in the back of your head, when you don't have to have that weight hanging over you, it is very freeing. It's a very freeing concept. So if you have your Bibles, or you use phones or whatever you use, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a very, it's a very popular passage. It's Jesus here talking, and he's talking to his disciples, I believe, is who he's addressing here. He's taught them how to pray in the passages or the verses prior to this. He's taught them about fasting. But then he starts to hit to the root. Now, if you think about who Jesus' disciples are, like that's this, I talked about a little bit in instruction class today, like it's this motley group of people. It was kind of, I think the disciples were really the rejects of Jewish kids at the time. You know, there were some fishermen scattered in there. There were some tax collectors. There were, you know, one of them was a physician, Luke. You know, there was just this smattering of young Jewish kids that were hanging out following Jesus as his disciples. And even though I don't think they had like a ton of money, they did have some, but Jesus found it very important to teach this principle to them. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 19, and then we're going to read to 21. It says, and when Jesus talks like this, I want us to think of it through this lens, like these are commands. You know, he's telling us this is what we're supposed to be doing, okay? It's not like suggestions. It's not like, hey, you know, if you think about it, don't do this. No, he's pretty blunt with this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he gives a little explanation why, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the kicker. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you today and we look at your word, and we look at this treasure principle that you've given us, just open our hearts, help us to take new appreciation for the things that you've given us, the extreme wealth that we have, the possessions that we have, and how you want us to use them. And help us to have this concept of you that the things that we have are not ours. You've given us everything. Without you, we wouldn't even be breathing. And with basically you give us everything. And so, dear God, as we read this, just help us apply this to our hearts. Help us walk out of here with just a desire to serve you better and to love you more. We ask this all in your name, amen. So let's kind of look at this again. It says, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And the treasures And then this is the principle behind it. It's a very simple principle. It's almost so simple that, like, I'm surprised that I didn't get it earlier in life. It's very basic. And I'm going to break it down into layman's terms. It basically is, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You get that? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's what we're going to call the treasure principle. And that's what Randy Alcorn talked about in his book. And the ancient Greek actually translated it like this. It says, do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. And the idea is that the treasures that we have on earth here, they're going to go away. You know, as you can store up, you can hoard, you can do whatever you want, but eventually you're going to pass on and your treasures are going to stay here. And it doesn't matter what it is. There's people that collect all kinds of things. They collect cars, they collect land, they collect, you know, collectible coins. I like collecting guns. That's kind of my collector thing. And I'll give you a little illustration with that. Well, there's two that I'm going to give you. One of them was, early on when I started collecting guns, I didn't realize that you needed to keep guns in a very dry, you know, place where humidity can't get into them. And so I bought this gun, kind of stored it. I think I stored it under my bed. So pro tip there, don't store a gun under your bed. I stored it under my bed, and I had it for a long time. It was like really one of these cool guns that I had bought. And I finally pulled it out, and I noticed these little flecks all over the charge rail. I'm like, what is that? And I started looking closer, and here there's tiny flecks of rust that has started showing up on this gun. And pretty well takes, if you know anything about guns, you know the value of them. When you get rust on a gun, it really decreases the value. You have to pretty well strip it down, blue it again. I mean, it's a process, and it ruins the value of it. And it was nothing I did. Like, I just kept it. I was just saving it. I wasn't doing anything with it. I was just kind of keeping it safe, right? And it wrecked it. The other thing I bought one time, this was back when we first got married, and probably one of my dumber purchases when it comes to buying stuff, but I bought this little mini DV8 camcorder. And I was like, oh, this is going to be cool. I can film stuff and, you know, create memories and all this stuff. And I was so worried all the time about wrecking it, you know, or smashing it or forgetting it or losing it, I never used it. Well, what happens with technology? Eventually it gets better, and whatever camera you had becomes obsolete and you can't use it anymore. So within, I think it was like 3 years or 4 years, they didn't make these mini DV8 cassettes anymore, and this $1,200 camera was worthless. And here I was like so worried about it. You know, I was like, this is kind of my prized possession. Now it's a glorified paperweight on my desk because it has no value. So what Jesus was addressing here is he don't store up treasures here on earth. Okay, that was the point to it. And he was addressing a fundamental issue because I think deep down inside of us, we all like treasure, right? There's something buried deep down in this. If I handed you a map and it was a map of like a field out here and I said, look, there's a treasure out in this field and here's an X and I'm giving you some rudimentary, you know, GPS coordinates to it. I guarantee if I handed out and you knew that there was a treasure behind it, there would be like a mass exodus after church. You were going to hit up the Walmart, get your shovels, and you were going to go looking for it, right? Because there's something within us that kind of likes treasure. We just like to find something. We like finding it. During COVID, I was kind of bored one time at my desk. Our business was slow, and there was this auction for storage units. Okay? And it's kind of like treasure hunting a little bit. You look at these storage units and you have no clue what you're going to find in them. And I bought a couple and my wife and family, we went and we had to dig through them trying to find treasures. And there was just something really cool about doing that because you didn't know what you're going to find. It was something hidden. But our heart's desire is to find treasure. The key to it is, what is that treasure? What is that treasure? Is it something that's going to be tangible here on this earth? Or is it something that's going to last a lot longer than we are? And I don't think it's selfish. I want you to understand this part of it. I don't think that it's selfish to store up treasures in heaven. I think Jesus is commanding us. He said, like, just be wise with the investments that you do. You know, you can have stuff here in this earth. I'm not saying that you can't. But it's like, are you going to store up things here or are you going to store up things later? That's the whole point of this. And I want to give you an example because I think money and our finances and our faith are tied a lot closer than we realize, okay? We think, oh, you know, money's over here. You know, I got this money, and this is separated from my faith. It's separated from my Bible. It's separated from my Christianity. But it's not. Our faith and finances are intertwined. They're tied together. And I'll give you an example of this. Turn to Luke 3. And this is John the Baptist. He's out there preaching. He's waving around his hairy coat and dipping locusts and wild honey and just having a gay old time out there. And these people came up to him. There's three groups of people that came up to him. And they wanted to kind of confirm their faith, or they wanted to prove their repentance. There's three groups of people. And let's see here. Chapter 3, 11. No, I'm in John. Never mind. Let me look at Luke 3, verse 11. Yeah, there's three groups of people here, and it says, one of the people in the crowds, they said, you know, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics, share with them who has none. And there's this other group of people, they were tax collectors, and they said, hey, what should we do? We're repentant, what should we do? And John's response was, don't cheat people out of money. And there's this third group of people that came up, they were soldiers, and they said, well, what should we do to show repentance? And he said, be content with your wages. Now, did you notice a little trend here? Like, if somebody's going to come up to you and say, how do I prove my repentance? How should I prove my faith? Aren't you going to, like, kind of give them this maybe Christianese answer and say, well, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to do all this? John turned it into finances. Seems very bizarre, actually, right? No one asked John about finances, but what he did is he understood how we think. He understood how we desire treasure. He understood that we like things. And so he's like, I'm going to get to the root of the problem with each one of these people. And he said, you guys were hoarding your food and clothes. Give it away. It's hard to do. He was talking to the tax collectors. He said, you guys are cheating people. Stop cheating people. Pay people, you know, what you owe them. The soldiers, they weren't happy about their wages. They were upset with it. He said, you know, be happy. Be content with what you're going through. And so I think what it shows is the approach to money is central to our spiritual lives. If we're going to have repentance in our lives, our approach to money is that way. You can keep reading about these principles because they keep popping up in the Bible, and I'm not going to turn to all of them because we don't have enough time. But Zacchaeus, remember what his response to Jesus was? He said, I'm going to pay back everyone four times as much. How did Jesus respond to that? He said, today salvation has entered your house. When he paid him back, that's when salvation came in. Pretty interesting concept, right? Finances, once again, intertwined with faith. Acts tells us that the new converts, it says they eagerly sold all their possessions and they gave it to people that were needy. That was their first response once they got saved. Jesus pointed out this poor widow who was giving money in the offering and said, you know what? Take a note of her. She's giving everything that she has. That's the type of person that I appreciate. That's the type of person that I look to as someone who has found it. Pretty interesting. Once again, finances. Once again, money. In stark contrast, Jesus called the rich man. Remember, there was a rich man that was building bigger barns and he had so much stuff. He's like, I'm going to tear these down. I'm going to build bigger ones. Jesus said, that guy's a fool because tonight he's going to die. And who's he going to leave all that to? Once again, riches. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I do to save? And he said, sell everything that you have and come follow me. And it said the guy went away really, really sad because he had great possessions and he couldn't part with them. Finances, faith, tied together. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus doesn't tell you that storing up treasures is bad. But what he wants to tell you that storing things up that won't last isn't good. It's basically a financial decision. So big difference here, you know, if you store up things and you store them up with eternal rewards, they're actually going to last a lot longer. So Jesus here gave the best financial advice ever. He tells us where not to put our treasure, but he also gives some amazing investment advice. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he actually commands us to do it. So treasures in heaven don't actually reduce the treasures available to others. It's actually a win-win situation for someone. Like if you give money to someone, and you see someone in need, or you let's say giving money to church or wherever, when you give that to, it's a win-win situation. You're giving to someone that's on a tangible level and a personal level, but you're also putting money up in heaven. You're actually storing that treasure up in heaven. And Jesus not only makes this emotional appeal, but he knows how much we enjoy treasure. He also makes a logical appeal. Invest what has long-lasting value. Now, I want you to think about it like this. Let's say you went to Europe on vacation, or you went to Europe to work for, let's say, 3 months, but you were told that all the money that you earned, you could send back to America. That's where you lived, and you were renting a small apartment. Would you start like really going all out with furnishing that apartment? Would you like start buying expensive artwork and putting all kinds of fancy things in this apartment if you knew that you eventually 3 months later you're going to go back to America? You probably wouldn't. You'd probably look at that and you'd say, you know what, I get all this money, I'm going to send it back to America, I'm going to invest it, and because I'm eventually going to end up back there. And that's really the same concept of investing in heaven, investing treasures in heaven. You can't take it with you, you have to put your treasure where your heart is. And too many people think home is down here in this earth. That's a problem. We think that this is where we're living. We're going to put all the fancy artwork, we're investing a bunch of treasures here. And the principle is you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Suppose I gave you a choice of $1,000 today, or if you wait a year, I'm going to give you $1,000,000 for the rest of your life. What would you choose? There's probably not very many of you, unless you totally don't understand money and dollars, that would pick $1,000 today versus $1,000,000 every day for a year for the rest of your life, and a year later. And that's kind of what the concept of treasures in heaven is. You know, we don't see the tangible effects of it maybe right now, but when you put treasures in heaven, they're going to last for eternity, and you're going to get to enjoy them for eternity, forever. So why do we spend so much time with that $1,000 today? And it's tough. Hudson Taylor said this. He was a missionary in China. The less I spent on myself, and I like his old English wording here, it says, the less I spent on myself and the more I gave away, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. And I do have a problem just personally spending too much on myself. I enjoy spending stuff on myself. I enjoy buying things. I'm a shopper. Usually they say, you know, the wife's the shopper of the family. You know what? The husband's the shopper of this family. So I enjoy shopping. But that's something. But it's something I'm working on, and my tendency is to save things and just to collect. And I've been working on that. So there's a couple of key points that I want to touch on about how do we lay up treasures in heaven? How do we kind of get away from storing up things on earth and laying up treasures in heaven? And one of the key points, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down: God owns everything and we're merely his managers. And this got to stick in your head. God owns everything and we're just his managers. We're just managing it. This money is not mine. Every single penny of that is God's. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its peoples belong to him. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver and gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Do you know that God gives you the ability to work? He gives you the ability to like earn income. He gives you the ability to come up with business ideas and plans. He does it. And when we don't acknowledge that, when we don't give God the credit for what he does, I think we do ourselves a disservice, and we start to have that mentality, it's treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And the key principle here is we're managers of the assets God has entrusted us, not given us. God actually entrusted these assets to us. How are we going to use them? There was a story of a missionary named Otto Koning, and this is, as a kid growing up, I used to have the book, and then he would give these amazing sermons, and I have, I think, all the CDs. Anybody hear of Otto Koning? He wrote this book called The Pineapple Story. There's some of you that have that. So anyway, he's this Dutch missionary in Papua New Guinea. And as you know, there's like a little bit of a stereotype. If you're Dutch, you're a little tight, okay? Or Mennonite, or Amish, or, you know, okay? just a little bit tight, right? We like to hoard things a little bit. But anyway, he was sent to this tribe that was a tribe that had never had any outside contact to. And this tribe was known for, like, they got status symbol the more you stole. So if they were just chronic thieves, they stole everything. And Otto loved growing pineapples, and so he planted this beautiful garden of pineapples, and before the pineapples were ripe, the natives would come in and just steal them all. And he would get so frustrated and angry. I mean, it just burned him, you know, because these were his pineapples, and he could almost taste them. But what they did is they stole them before they were ripe so that nobody else could steal them. So they would basically be in this contest to who could steal the pineapples first. And he would just get super choked, and he would be like yelling and screaming at the natives, and they'd steal all his pineapples. And this kind of kept going on, and they started calling him, they call him Tuon, which means angry white man. You know, and here he's supposed to be this missionary there, and the natives have a name for him. They call him the angry white man because they said, you're just always yelling. And finally he decides, he founds one of his missionary friends was raising German shepherds. So he like calls him up and says, hey, I got this problem. My natives keep stealing all my pineapples. Send me over one of your biggest, most ferocious dogs. And so they sent him over a dog, and it really had a counterintuitive effect, because you can't really be a great missionary when you have this giant guard dog that was keeping all your people away. And so the people didn't show up to the clinic for medicine. They didn't show up to hear him preach. And finally, he had to get rid of the dog because it just wasn't working out. So after 7 years, he didn't have one convert. And he came home to the U.S. on furlough. And while he was there, he was at a conference, and the preacher was saying this. He said, give your possessions to God because he takes better care of them than you do. And guess what Otto was thinking while he was sitting there in that church? He was thinking about that crazy pineapple garden that was probably, you know, half a continent over. And he was thinking, you know what, I'm going to give that to God. So he gets done with his sabbatical, goes back there to the tribe, and he gives this pineapple garden back to God. And the natives still steal it all. They steal all the pineapples. And he was like, God, you know, do you realize that they're stealing your pineapples, right? And what he didn't realize is that he had this peace about it. He's like, you know what? They're not mine anymore. God can take care of his own pineapples. And what happened is the tribal people, all of a sudden, they weren't catching as much fish. Their gardens weren't growing as well. They were starting to get disease. The women weren't getting pregnant. It was like this whole kind of thing. And they finally came to Otto and they said, hey, Otto, why don't you get angry anymore when you steal your pineapples? And he's like, well, I don't own them. And he said, well, who does own them? And he said, I'm not telling you. And they were put in a really awkward place because they were headhunters there. So what if Otto gave them to the biggest headhunter in the village? And so they couldn't steal the pineapples, so they stopped stealing them. And they came to him, and he finally told him, in one of his sermons, he said that God owns his pineapples. And they said, you know, Otto, you know, you need to get your pineapple garden back. You know, ever since we started stealing from your God, things have just been a mess. I mean, this is not good. And they said, the other thing, you know, we noticed that you're a lot nicer to deal with. You know, like, you're really nice to us. In fact, they said, we think you've become a Christian. And Otto was like, what? And he goes, yeah, he said, you used to preach to us, and you used to tell us all what Christians were like, and how nice they were to people and how loving, and we always thought we'd like to meet one someday. And here poor Otto, you know, he's like just shaking his head. He was like, look at this, you know, I'm an absolute failure. For 7 years I've been preaching what a Christian should be like, and I wasn't actually living it out. And it was pretty amazing because he got to share his faith and eventually evangelize this whole village. And this village spread their faith to the neighboring villages, and all these people got saved. And it all started because he gave his pineapple garden away. The concept there is God is the owner and we are the stewards. God owns everything. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sometimes we really like to hold on to our possessions. But I'm going to give you this concept that God takes better care of his stuff than you do. God takes better care of his stuff than you do. So why wouldn't you give it to him? So are you willing to give up ownership of your stuff? Well, most people think they have to be really wealthy in order to give money. So I'm gonna throw this at you, and you probably don't think of yourself as wealthy, but you're probably sitting here and you're probably in the top 10% of the most wealthiest people in America, or actually in the world, sorry. Here's from some numbers from the Washington Post. 71% of the world's population earns less than $10,000 a year. So less than $10,000 a year, that's 71% of the world's population. The average personal global income is $9,733 per year. That's the average global income. And I'm pretty sure most of us earn more than $9,700 a year. Isn't that kind of crazy? That's some crazy stats there. And giving isn't this luxury of the rich, it's a joyous privilege of the poor. You don't actually have to be wealthy to give. You don't have to be wealthy to give. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And this is Paul talking, and he was writing this letter to the Corinthian church, but he was writing this letter about the church of Macedonia. And I want you to pay attention to this. These people, they were early Christians. They were absolutely dirt poor. They didn't have any money. Like, they literally didn't have any money. Look at what Paul says here. We want you to know, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And look at these adjectives here. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's a mouthful right there, okay? How do you get severe test of affliction? You also get abundance of joy and extreme poverty. What does that result in? An overflow in a wealth of generosity in these parts. These people were having it rough, but what they understood was this concept of I can't keep it, I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. That's what they understood, even though they didn't have money, because they found joy in giving. They found joy in that treasure principle. I'm doing a reading through the Bible this year, and I came across this text in Exodus. I'm just going to read it for you. It's Exodus chapter 36, 5 through 7. And this is talking about their building the temple. And here it says, and they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. And they still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. So these people are giving every morning. They're bringing these freewill offerings to him. And the people said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. Basically, we're building this temple, and people are giving too much. You guys got to stop. He said, like, hold off. He actually gave a command and told them, stop giving so much. Because the concept is, the more you give, God is a very generous God. And you're never going to outgive them. You're never going to outgive them. So the people restrained from bringing. I think that's a great verse right there. So the people restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. They actually had so much they had enough to do all the work and more. God's amazing. He's got way more money than you'll ever have, and he is very generous at giving it to you. Let's jump back here to the Macedonian church. Paul says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian church. This is where it talks about finances being intertwined with faith again. You know how the Macedonian church proved their grace, that grace was abounding in their life? It's because of their generous giving. The fact that they generously gave, it says it proved how God's grace was demonstrated in the church by their act of giving generously. He said in verse 7, I actually never got to verse 7, but it says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and knowledge, in all earnestness, and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. The act of grace that they did was giving generously. Our giving is a reflexive response to God's grace in our life, and that's why we see faith and finances intertwined. And this was kind of like, for me personally, I probably struggled with this because I really didn't understand or appreciate God's grace and mercy. Like, I didn't have a really proper concept of it. And when you realize the extent that what God gave to you, all of a sudden it becomes a lot more easier to say, you know what, I have this. I'm part of the top 10% in the world. Why can't I give more? Why can't I be more generous? Because there's a blessing that you're going to get that you're not going to, it's not comparable to anything that you ever have. Giving brings freedom, and it's a simple law of physics. If you're into physics, this will help you out here. When we give, there's less to hold us down. When you're not holding on to something, when you're freely giving it, there's less to actually hold you down. And the more we hold on to something, the more it pulls at us. And I think there's actually even stress that comes along with owning so much stuff, isn't it? Think about all the things that you have. You have to kind of keep it clean. You have to store it. You have to sort it. You have to organize it. And there's almost stress that comes with it. It's so freeing when we can give it away. My heart goes where God's money is. And I think this is a good indication of where our heart is. So this last year, I started building furniture for a large furniture company that does private label. It's named Our House. And I started paying a lot of attention to them in the news. I started to pay attention to their stocks. I started to pay attention to their newsletters because I had a direct correlation to them. They were making me money. And so right away, I started to pay attention to them. So I think a good indication of where our money goes is a good indication of where our heart is. Your heart follows the treasure. If you want your heart to go someplace, put your treasure there. A reporter asked the accountant of John D. Rockefeller, which was a very, very wealthy man, he asked him how much money he left after he died. And the accountant looked at the reporter and said he left all of it because he couldn't take it with him. All his money, I think he was worth like $450 million or something like that, which at the time was a tremendous amount of money. But he left it all here. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So I'm going to give you a solution. One of the best solutions to combat materialism is giving. One of the best solutions to combat materialism is giving. And the act of giving reminds us that it's actually all God's and not ours. Giving says that I'm not the point. The giving says that God is the point and I exist for him. And God's money actually has a higher purpose than me. There's a higher purpose than just me. Giving is a surrender to a greater person and agenda. And it shifts our perspective from earth to actually heaven. So I want to talk just a little bit about tithing, and then I'm going to wrap it up here. So tithing is a concept that was in the Old Testament. It started out God gave this principle to the children of Israel, Leviticus 27:30. And this is what he said, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord, and it is holy to the Lord. So the word tithe actually means 10%. And I'm not going to be that preacher that I don't like legalism, okay? I'm going to be right up front with you. I do not like people doing things because they're told to do them. I like people doing things because they know this is what God wants me to do and my heart is wanting to do it. I believe that's how you truly obey God, is when you believe it from the heart. And basically what God was asking, he said, I want you guys to give 10% back to me. All of it's mine, but I want you to give 10% back as a form of worship. Do you know that giving money is a form of worship? Because it's showing you that it's not about you, it's about God. And you're giving it back to him. And so these people, they would tithe grain and livestock and birds, anything they could get their hands on, you know, jewelry, clothing, whatever it was, they would tithe back to God. They gave 10% back. And when the people stopped tithing, this is what God said. I want you to pay attention. This is Malachi 3:8-10. He said, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby, and this is, God is actually asking you to test him. Do you believe me? God says, I want you to put me to the test. See if you can outgive me. And this is what he said in Malachi. These are his words. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That's pretty cool. God says, I want you to test me. See if you can outgive me. You're going to drop some money. I got so much more. I'm going to dump it. I'm going to open up a wheelbarrow load on top of you. You're sitting there with a tablespoon shoveling it out. I'm dumping giant buckets of it. The New Testament really doesn't give a clear direction on tithing, But I think there's always a principle. Jesus always elevated the bar. And so I think he wants us to give. He wants us to give generously. And I firmly believe in this treasure principle that we need to give more. I did a little research just on Christian giving. Only 2 or 3% of Christians tithe at all. That's a crazy number there. Only 2 or 3% of Christians tithe at all. In fact, 1 out of 4 said they do not give money at all to a church. And a study in 2013 said that only 20% of families actually tithe and provide about 80% of the church funds. The old 80-20 rule. 20% provides the 80. So tithing is God's historical method to get his people on the path to giving. That's what God wants us to start. He wants us to start on this path to giving. He wants us to be a generous people. What does the Bible say? He loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I think we need to take Malachi seriously. We should look at it like this. We don't want to rob God less. We don't want to rob God at all. We don't want to rob God of what's rightfully his. All of it's his, and we should give some back. Sometimes giving doesn't make sense. Sometimes I look, you know, if I have $1,000 and I think, man, I got to give $100 of that away. What about, you know, that's that extra that I need. Or maybe I made $5,000 or $10,000 and I need that extra. How do I give it away? Do you know that God actually held back from blessing people because they weren't giving? There's a verse here. I found it. Maybe I didn't write it down. But actually, God, basically, he didn't let their, oh yeah, it's Haggai 1:6. He says, you earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Basically, you're going to make money, but I'm going to put holes in your purses. Your money's just going to flee away. Basically, he didn't want their money to go far because they were being stingy and disobedient. And I want to be on Team God. That's a team I want to be on. Being on Team God is the best place to be. He gives you the money. He wants you to give it to other people and be generous for it. Remember, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. There's some people that say, well, what, you know, I'm in debt right now. Money's really tight. What should I do? And the question I'm going to put back with you is, do you want God's blessings now, or do you want to wait for them? Do you want God's blessings now, or do you want to wait for them? You know, it's up to you. Honestly, you're the steward. You're deciding here. But I think we can benefit so much more when we give. We can benefit so tremendously. It's a command, and Jesus said we should start doing it. So I want to close with these words that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11. And this is what he says. And once again, the investment that Jesus is giving us, storing treasures in heaven, is 100% foolproof. It's money that is going to, it's money, it's treasures that's going to last you for eternity. It's not going to be just for 70, 80, 90 years like you have down here. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So basically, he is God. He's going to supply your seed. He's going to supply. And this is the kicker verse here. It says, you will be enriched in every way. And the prosperity gospel is going to say, you'll be enriched in every way. And they'll probably add on to it and say, so that people are going to see how wealthy you are or whatever. The reason you're going to be enriched, the reason you're going to have money, and this is what Paul says, is to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The reason you have what you have, the reason you have the wealth that you have, is so you can be generous in every way. That's why you have it. God wants you to be generous. We're just the middleman. I told the class, instruction class, we're like the UPS guy. We're taking the package from here over to here, and we're just distributing it. We're not opening the package up and keeping it for ourselves. That package is going another direction. We're that middle guy. God wants us to distribute it. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. Let's remember that. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for what you've given us. We're so grateful for that, and sometimes we look at our bank accounts or we look at the possessions that we have and we don't think we have a lot. But in comparison to the world, dear God, we're so extremely wealthy. And help us to have this generous mindset where we look at what we have and we can say, God, I just want to worship you by giving back. I just want to worship you by giving what you've given to me and just spreading it around. Our lives are so much more beneficial when we do that. Our love for you is so much more evident when we do that for you. Dear God, help the words that I spoke today to hit people's hearts, to we'd be a church that would be like that Macedonian church where we're the evidence of our grace is evident by how much we give. We just want to pray a special blessing on this church, dear God. You've provided this for us in so many different ways. We thank you for that. We thank you for the people that shared their testimony, dear God, that are brought into your kingdom. We're so thankful for them, and we're so grateful that they're joining us in this on Team God. Being Christians, dear God, is so amazing. And we just want to pour out your blessing on us, dear God. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.